If you hang around St. Giles a little while, you'll soon hear that we have a prayer and healing team. Does that strike you as a little presumptuous? That regular folks like us would presume to take up the ministry of Jesus, the one who heals? I mean, can we do that? Us? Can we have a whole segment of a worship service once a month, which is given to people coming and bringing the deepest needs of their lives to be addressed by God in prayer? I mean, who of us could do that? And we send a team of folks over to Crossover Ministry to pray with people with great need. So which of you is expert enough to bring that off? Isn't it interesting that Jesus gave his ministry of healing to people like us? But so he has. And in the scripture, in various places, he tells us how to go about doing that. And we're looking at one of those places today as we continue to make our way through James' letter. We're reading in the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 13, just some very basic instruction about how regular people like we are can go about doing this ministry of Jesus. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord Jesus, we trust that you knew what you were doing when you gave your ministry over to us. But we sure do need your instruction in how to go about it. So come now. Give us ears to hear and hearts ready to respond to your word. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. James 5, beginning at verse 13. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I know that many of you are fans of Garrison Keillor, as I am, our modern Mark Twain. He holds forth on the public radio program Prairie Home Companion. And my favorite part of that show is when he takes us in his storyteller mode to Lake Wobegon, this little town in Minnesota, flowing out of his imagination and yet real to the lives of all of us because it's filled with characters like we are and like we know. The Lutheran pastor in Lake Wobegon is Pastor Inkvist. And Pastor Inkvist, like all preachers, has his critics. One critic had this to say: every once in a while, I wish that Pastor Inkvist would just pound the pulpit so I know he wasn't preaching in his sleep. It's a lot of, on the one hand, this, and on the other hand, that. He never just comes out and says it. He never puts the hay down where the goats can get it. I guarantee you that no one ever said that of the Apostle James when he preached in Jerusalem. James has no on the one hand, on the other hand. You'll find that in various places in the scripture. We need those kinds of conversations. But James isn't into that. He's just into putting the hay down where the goats can get to it. His whole book is that way, including these verses that we just read. And that's why this has been such a key passage for the church's understanding of how it should be about the healing ministry of Jesus. We have some hay up high questions, don't we, about healing. What is the role of faith when it comes to prayers for healing, and how do medicine and prayer sync up? And of course, our most urgent and difficult question, why are some healed and some not? Now, those are important questions, and we should have those discussions even if we never get full answers to those questions. But James isn't interested in that. He just puts the hay down where we can get to it, because he knows that you don't have to have these hay-up-high questions resolved in order to get on with the hay-down-low kinds of ministries that the Lord has called us to do in praying for the sick. It's an important part of our ministry. Now, why is that? Well, sometimes we're sick. And if we're not sick, one of our loved ones is sick. Always we're in the midst of praying for healing. Look at our prayer lists. We share needs for prayer for all sorts of things. Someone's looking for a job. Someone's trying to make a decision. We've got mission trips going, and so we pray for each other and all these things. We share these requests, as we should. But by far and away, the most prevalent request for prayer is for healing. We pray for healing all the time. And it may be allergies, or it may be heart disease. It may be cancer. It just may be headaches. All manner of things, we're asking for prayer for healing. And that's good, because the ministry of Jesus applies to every quarter of our lives. Everything physical and spiritual is within his reach, and he wants to address those in our lives. And so when he came in our midst, he made healing a big part of his earthly ministry. He preached, he taught, he healed. And people were different because of it. And now he's handed that ministry off to us. And James says, so let's get on with it. So, my fellow goats, here's the hay down low, according to the Apostle James. When should you pray? Now, that's pretty basic. He gives us three situations. You pray when you're suffering. Suffering comes in all kinds of situations of life, from needing a job to marriage struggles, parenting struggles. These are the ordinary kinds of suffering that come to people just because we live in a broken world. You don't have to be a Christian to suffer in this way. We all suffer in these ways. But as a disciple of Jesus, you may suffer in other ways. By following in the way of Jesus, you will sooner or later have someone who scorns you or ostracizes you. And if you live some places, you can come into physical brutality or even murderous assault. But whatever the source of the suffering may be, James puts the hay down low and says, when suffering comes, pray about it. Pray about it for yourself and for each other. Next, he says, not only do you pray when you suffer, and you pray when you're cheerful. And he says, this is a particularly good time not to just speak your prayer, but to sing your prayer. And so he says, sing songs of praise. And that's what makes for a healthy spiritual life. Not only do we address God about the points of life where we're suffering, but we sing praise to him. And have you not noticed that anytime you're suffering, there's also something going on in life for which you can praise God? So it's not just a matter of unloading our needs on God every time we pray. We do that, but we also, mixed with that, are singing our songs of praise. And then James says, third situation in which to pray is when you're sick. And that's what he spends the balance of these verses we read addressing. He gets far more specific about this. So when should you pray? When you're suffering, when you're cheerful, and when you're sick. So let's move on to the next bit of basic instruction here. Who should do the praying? Well, James says, first, call the elders to pray for you. Elders are those that are chosen by our congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus. And since Jesus' way included ministering to people body, mind, and spirit, as the elders lead in the way of Jesus, they minister in those very ways. And so it's appropriate that we would call those given leadership in these things to be involved in those kinds of prayers. So that's one thing to do when we're sick and we want prayer, we call for the elders. But they're not the only ones who pray. Did you notice that James also says, pray for one another? Pray for one another. It's not just the elders. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. In other words, all of us are called into this ministry. Look at verse 16, his literal words. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Don't you have to have a certain number of stars on your lapel in order to be able to pray for people? Isn't there some sort of seniority requirement for this? Well, apparently Jesus didn't know about that, because not long after people began following him, he was already sending them out to heal the sick. They're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, for crying out loud. And already he's sending them out. It's how he does things. He teaches us by speaking to us, but also by engaging us in his ministry. And you may just be new in the faith, but already you have been called and claimed by Jesus to be about this ministry of healing. And so our most senior Christians and our newest Christians, all of us together, are called by Jesus to be involved in praying for one another. Then there's a third group that James specifically mentions as praying, namely the righteous. So all of you who are righteous, hold up your hands. Gosh, we figure he must be talking about someone else, right? That's because we tend to see that word as meaning someone who's perfect. But don't think of it that way. Just think of it as someone who's come along a ways with the Lord, and so that people begin to look to her or to him as someone who's exemplary of the life of Jesus. And many of you are that. There are people who look to you for how to follow Jesus. So when you're in a place of sickness and you want prayer, you call the elders, and we all together join in this, and we seek out anyone that we know who is righteous, who's walked with Jesus for a while, and we invite them to join us in that prayer. James makes this claim. He says, their prayer is powerful and effective. Now, how does that work? Well, that's one of those hay up high questions that James just didn't go into. He puts the hay down low and says, invite the righteous to pray with you when you're sick. So that's when to pray and who should be praying, and then he moves on to how you should pray. Here's how. First, he says, organize your efforts. Now, he didn't use those exact words, but that's what he's been talking about all along. He says, have the elders pray, you pray for one another, have the righteous pray. In other words, you're intentional about putting this need before the people, and you organize the effort of prayer, which we do. We're organized prayers around here. There's a list of people who need prayer in your bulletin. We have email lists that goes out so that we can respond quickly to prayer needs. We pray in our small groups. We have prayer times when we gather in our small circles for prayer. We have one Sunday a month, like this Sunday, when we're going to save the end part of our worship service to pray for healing. So we've organized our effort. We have a team of people who study this and teach the rest of us how to engage in our best efforts in this arena, our prayer and healing team. And it's well that we're doing that, says James. Second, James says, pray over the sick and anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus. Now, praying over someone, he's likely referring to laying hands on. You'll find that happening in lots of other scripture passages where people don't just speak the prayer, but they actually lay hands on the ones that they're praying for. And there's some hay up high discussions about how that works, but the hay down low of it is simply this, that when you speak prayer, you can also give a visual demonstration, a tactile demonstration of what you're doing. You're offering yourself as a channel for the Holy Spirit to move in a healing way. And when you lay hands on someone, you give that a physical expression. There's nothing magic about it. It's just a physical expression of what the verbal prayer is about. You're inviting the Holy Spirit to pour through you in a healing sort of way. And then just simply and intuitively, it communicates to the person, we're with you. We love you. We're connecting to you in this moment of need. So in that way, we lay hands on. And James says we should anoint with oil in the name of Jesus. Now again, this is not magic. I carry this little vial of oil in my pocket so that if I'm praying with someone and the situation is right, I just have it so that I can anoint them in prayer following this teaching. This is not magic. It's taking a symbol from the Scripture and using it in a way akin to laying on hands. It gives a physical expression of the promises of God. Sarah Marsh and I, typically in a healing service, one of us will be anointing people as they come forward for prayer. And we put the mark of the cross on your forehead to show where the power is coming from. To give a physical, something you can feel on your forehead. Just as a reminder and a demonstration that this is what God is about in our midst. It doesn't have to be any more complex than that. And then James says, confess your sins to one another. Now, what's that have to do with healing? Well, again, there's some hay-up-hay discussions about the relationship of sin and sickness. And Jesus actually has some of those discussions on a couple of occasions with his disciples. But James here just puts the hay down low. And he says, when sin is unaddressed in your life, it can hinder your prayer. Okay. Whether you're on the receiving end or the giving end of the prayer, it's well to confess your sin. Now, imagine if you're offering yourself as the conduit of the Spirit, you want to be free for the Spirit to flow through you. And one of the things that hinders us in our ministry is not to be up to date with the Lord in the parts of our lives that need confessing. And so we confess our sin. We have our hearts readied for ministry thereby. And then finally, James gives us one more direction. He says, pray in the way that the Lord leads you to pray. That's what he's telling us through recounting the story of Elijah. If you want to read the whole story, go back to 1 Kings. But he just mentions a couple of things about Elijah's story. First, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed that it would rain. Now, what's that about? Well, Elijah prayed in different ways at different times because he was following the Lord's guidance in how to pray. And James cites that story because he expects us, when we pray for the sick, to have an ear attuned to the guidance of the Lord. He tells you to go and minister in the name of Jesus, and then he shows up in the moment to give guidance in how specifically to pray. Sometimes we hear something very clear, and we pray in that way. Sometimes we're not certain what he might want us to pray in a particular situation, and we just trust that the Lord is going to call forth from us the way to pray in that moment. But when you have the guidance, pray as you are being guided. And know that the guidance may change. That's what happened with Elijah. First he prayed one way, and then he prayed in the opposite way later because the Lord changed his direction to him. And some of you have experienced that as you've prayed for the sick, where the Lord changes the guidance as we go. Now that's pretty basic, isn't it? That's when to pray and who to pray and how to pray. One more important way of getting the hay down low where the goats can get it is for us to share our stories. So we don't just look to the Scripture. We need to do that. But we also need to tell each other what happens as we've engaged in these ministries of healing. We learn by these stories we share with each other. And we have someone here this morning, Joyce Smith, who has a story to tell us. So Joyce, come and testify for us. If you know Joyce, then you know that over the last couple of years, we've prayed for her for healing for some pain in her back. So tell us how this first got started.
Well, in June of 2013, I woke one Friday morning and literally could not get out of bed due to the excruciating pain that I was having in my back. Now, understand, I'm a healthy person. I've never really had any pain before. That afternoon, Garland took me to an emergency room where I was given drugs and to alleviate the pain, and also he ordered a CT scan. From the scan, the doctor diagnosed a herniated disc between the fourth and fifth vertebra and also what he called little floaters. We left with drugs in hand and a doctor recommendation for a follow-up appointment. And I remember riding home, and we were halfway there before either one of us would mention the C word. Neither said much, but I remember silently praying. And Garland was praying as well.
I bet he was. And so you began to see God working in this situation. How did that happen?
Well, for example, this was on a Friday, and we couldn't call for the appointment until Monday morning. And when Garland called for the appointment that morning, the receptionist said, "We just so happen to have a cancellation today, and you can be seen right away." So we went, and we could tell by the doctor's reaction that he was concerned, you know, when he looked at the CT scan. So he sent me to an orthopedic surgeon who encouraged me to have surgery right away. It would be a complex surgery because my disc was protruding on the inside of the spine rather than on the outside of the spine. So he sent me to a doctor because I was in so much pain to get a shot in my back to alleviate that pain, some of that pain. That shot was unbelievably painful. And God, and I know only God, brought me through that experience.
So you were taking advantage of medical means already, but you were also praying. And
yes.
Seeking prayer.
Yes. I certainly was. People were praying for me. I had requested prayer, and people were praying for me. They were calling the house to see how else they could help. We were receiving food, which helped tremendously. And it was such an encouragement to me to see God using the hands and feet of others.
And this actually stretched out into a pretty long period of time. Weeks turned into months. And
yes.
Were there other things where, in the midst of that long season, where you saw God's hand at work?
Yes. Actually, early on in this was right after I, you know, started, and Jesus met me personally in the wee hours one morning, and he said, just as clear as a bell, he said, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you with my righteous right hand. For I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" And immediately after this encounter, Garland came in and reached out with his right hand and lifted me up out of the chair. You see, I couldn't get up out of the bed, I couldn't stand, and I could not sit, you know, and get up on my own. I needed help. And there came that his right hand, and I looked at it, and it was the hand of Jesus, literally helping me up. So he held my hand in his and put me on my feet and helped me to stand. And I have that encounter with me all the time.
Okay, so I saw you get up out of the pew just now, walk up here, and no one had to help you. So what happened? You're up and moving now.
Well, Garland and I had prayed for wisdom and direction, and the Lord provided a good doctor for a second opinion. And so we went, and the neurosurgeon, he had my MRI, and he displayed it. He put it up on a screen, and he had a blank wall in his office. And so there I was in all my glory. And but he explained to us, he showed us on that picture exactly what was going on in my body and with my back. And both Garland and I were just awestruck when we saw how intricately God has designed the human body. Every nerve, every sinew, every bone, every detail of me was there. And we saw it all. The wonder of it all. We were speechless. And we both have said to each other, we will never look at the human body the same again. But anyway, in that visit, he told us as well, and this was just remarkable, how the human body is designed to heal itself. And the broken pieces would gradually be absorbed, and that the bulging disc would be trimmed up. My visual, when he was talking to us about it at that time, was a little, you remember the little Pac-Man that came along, that little game? And this is what the visual he gave me, just eating away all of that debris and the offending debris, I should say. He said that he had new studies out that showed that if I could withstand some pain, that in a year I would be at the same place in healing as those who would elect it to have that surgery. Thereby, I would be skipping, you know, the pain of the surgery and the recovery. So by September of 2014, which was 15 months after all of this began, my back was much better, and today it's even stronger.
So you know there are more details to this story than she shared with us, but tell us what your takeaway is from this.
Well, my takeaway throughout this entire practice process, I saw God using a variety of ways to heal. With much prayer, I chose not to have the surgery, and with the help of medications, prayers, and exercise, the Lord has healed me. I am healed. I still have some limitations in what I can do, but the Lord has even shown me that in my limitations, there's a purpose, and it's a reminder. They are reminders to me of what God has done for me. And I'm back, I'm active, and I'm oh so grateful. God is just so good all the time.
Yay!
Thank you for your willingness to share. Most healing testimonies are that mix, are they not, of how God is moving in answer to prayer and then how he's making use of the doctors and nurses and treatments, and sometimes more in a miraculous way and some in a providential way through the medicine, and here in her case, kind of a mix of the two. Isn't that interesting? Now, goats, the hay's down low. There it is. Jesus has called us to be a part of his healing ministry. And we've been instructed by St. James and St. Joyce. We know what to do. And in a bit, we're going to get on with it to the glory of God. We're going to have a hard time explaining what he does, but we can point to the mystery of his movement in our midst to the honor of Jesus. What a great privilege. It's our calling. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're in over our heads, obviously, and we thank you for the privilege of being in a place where we're dependent upon you. We come with simple faith. We trust you to do what you said you would do through us, and it points even in spite of us, because we're praying for some people we love very much, and their needs are very great. We trust you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.